It is just wonderful to be here tonight and to sing songs like this and to go to our God in prayer the way we have just done. And like I was explaining this morning, I consider the preaching part of the worship. This is where we honor God by honoring His Word. You don't want a preacher just stand up and says, "Now, boy, I'm going to tell you what I think." Well, he can do that another time. It's time for the preacher to teach what God's Word says. And the very humility and reverence that we have toward God's Word is something done in honor to God. And so that's why that's part of our worship. I don't know how many congregations are represented here tonight. I tried to count coming in, but I lost count, but several. That fellowship that we enjoy between congregations is such a blessing, and it really shows itself during our gospel meetings, doesn't it? And if you're visiting here tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I hope you just note that from one congregation to another, we support each other, and we're there to help each other, and we like to attend each other's events like that. I'm also glad to see a number of preachers here tonight. And there's some I will call young preachers. I'm old enough now where I can talk about young preachers. See, I used to be a young preacher, and my heroes have always been preachers. Used to it was old preachers. But now some of my biggest heroes are young preachers, and I'm glad to see them here tonight. But that old and young is kind of a relative thing, isn't it? My father-in-law is here tonight, and I'm proud to have he and my mother-in-law with us, and he's probably got us all beat. He's a preacher in his 90s now here tonight, and he's going to be leading our closing prayer. Probably Clifford Real's name is not so well known in this area as it is up in East Tennessee and in Virginia and up in Scott County and places where he has preached. He preached for a while down in Florida while I was down there, but where they are known, they are loved. I tell you, they are loved by me, and you get to know them, you'll love them too. And as I was a young preacher, I'd hear men like my father-in-law preach, and I'd think, boy, I hope someday I'd be able to preach like that and uphold the truth that they uphold, not because they're preaching it, but they were preaching out of the Bible, and that's what I wanted to do. And I hope the young preachers that hear me or young men that think about preaching sometime will have that same thought, that, boy, I hope I can preach like he does someday. Not because Bill Boyd's such a great preacher, but he's preaching from such a great book. And those lessons coming out of the Bible, man, it is a joy to preach those things. So I hope it has that impact as well. But let me get into the lesson. I tell you what, there's so many here tonight that I saw that weren't here this morning. It's going to be hard for me not to preach over what I already preached on, because it kind of serves as the background to where we're going tonight. And I'll review that right quickly. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be a difficult topic, the Holy Spirit. The reason is there are so many people that say so many things about the Holy Spirit. It used to really confuse me. I would study and study and study and become so confused, and I found out what my problem was. I was trying to figure out what preachers were teaching about the Holy Spirit. When I put that away and said, I'm just going to have to read my Bible, I found out what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit is not near as hard to understand as what preachers say about the Holy Spirit. Why, people come up with their own vocabulary in talking about the Holy Spirit and use terms that I don't even find in the Bible. And so I just gave up. Now, some of those are wise men, I know, but I just can't understand what they're talking about. But I read the Bible, and I read what it says about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and I can read what the Bible says in a context that helps me understand other things the Bible says about the Spirit. And tonight, I'm going to show you that context. You've got to remember, the New Testament was written during a certain time. And it was a time when the Spirit was active in a certain way. And if you want to understand what the New Testament teaches about the Holy Spirit, you need to understand what the Holy Spirit was doing when the New Testament was written. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So a lot of this forms the context of what we'll be talking about the rest of the week. Now, the title I have up here is "The Holy Spirit Assures Us that we have the Word of God. And let me explain that title. Look at that word assurance, because we're going to focus on that tonight. That's a Bible word. I'll show you. Here's the three things we need to know and what we're going to talk about this week. If you don't get anything else out, write these three down. If you understand these three things, you're going to understand most of what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. That's how we've got it. And that's what we talked about this morning. We went through the New Testament, and I talked about 10 passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us the Holy Spirit gave us the Old Testament. I mean, it mentions the Spirit specifically in those passages. And then we looked at 29 passages during the regular sermon where it says the Holy Spirit gave us the New Testament. That's almost 40 passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us the Holy Spirit gave us His Word. If you ever want to understand what about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, remember, that's where you start. The Holy Spirit gave us His Word. 40 passages to emphasize that to us, that is a great part of His work. But He didn't just give the Word. He was also able to show that the Word given came from Him, because the men that He inspired to give us the Word, He also gave them power to perform miracles and signs and wonders that confirmed that this is the Word of God. That's where we'll concentrate tonight. And then the rest of the week, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit then works on our hearts through that given Word. And so I'd invite you for the rest of the week. Now let me get into this lesson. Here are the six topics that we're talking about. We're on number three. Did you realize after tonight the meeting is half over? I thought of that coming out here. We got six lessons. I give three today and then I get three more the rest of the week. So you're almost through half the meeting already. But we're going to talk about tonight where the Holy Spirit confirmed the Word. Now He did that with these miracles and signs and wonders that men were able to do. Now, we don't read about a lot of miracles in the Bible. Well, people might be shocked at that. They thought the Bible's full of miracles. It is filled with the things that God did, from the creation to the great flood to all kinds of things God did. But when it came down to men actually performing miracles, there's only a few times in the Bible where that occurs. It begins with Moses. Well, Moses, God told Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses didn't really want to do that. And one of the reasons he gave, he said, they're not going to believe me. I mean, if I show up here out of the desert as a shepherd talking to Mr. Pharaoh, and I said, now God said to let me, he won't believe me. So Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. I'm glad he didn't tell him take it by the head. Moses might not have done that. But he said, take it by the tail. So he put forth his hand and to take it by the tail, caught it. It became a rod. Now why did God do that? Here it is. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now there was a sign. Throw down the rod to become a snake. Pick it up by the tail. Man, that's a rod. I tell you, people just can't do that. And so that was evidence that when Moses told Pharaoh, God said, let my people go, and I can prove it to you. Watch this rod and demonstrate it. Not only that, he told him to do this. Furthermore, put thine hand into thy bosom. Okay? And when he took it out, it's leprous as snow. Put it back in again. He pulled it out, and his flesh was whole. Plucked it out of his bosom, behold, it was turned again as his other's flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that's the rod turned into the serpent, back into a rod, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And so what was the purpose of these wonders? It was to confirm that the message Moses was delivering to Pharaoh came from God. Now you'll read about Moses doing miracles, and you read a few more, but you really don't get into a lot of miracles again until you come to Elijah and Elisha, and then you read about them doing miracles all the time. The prophets of the Old Testament, they were given their words by the Spirit that we talked about this morning. Well, how do we know Elijah's speaking the truth? How do we know that came from God? Well, they did miracles. They would raise men from the dead, made an axe head to float, different things like that that demonstrated that this is a message come from God. So we come to the New Testament. John 20, 30, 31, we read about Jesus performing miracles. Now that's where miracles really come into play. When Jesus walks on this earth and he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they've never heard this. How do we know what Jesus is teaching is the truth? How do we know that he is the Son of God? What evidence does he provide? He provides miracles. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. They're not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life in his name. Nicodemus saw that real early. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he started talking to Jesus. Look what he said in John 2 and 3 and verse 2. We know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so the evidence was there. Jesus was bringing the message from his fathers, and he could prove it by the miracles and signs and wonders that he did. Now, Jesus says this in John 14 and verse 12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Greater works than Jesus did? Does that mean greater miracles? Well, it would be hard for me to believe they could do greater miracles than Jesus did. Now, Jesus raised the dead. And I know they raised the dead too. They did the same kind of miracles Jesus did. What was the greater works? You see, Jesus came to preach to Israel. He was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he would tell those that believed after? You know what he'd tell them to do? It's greater. You take it into all the world. And Jesus didn't give the whole gospel. He, as we talked this morning, I have many things to say unto you. You cannot bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. It was greater because they not only carried the gospel into all the world, they carried all the gospel into all the world. While Jesus was giving part of the gospel to part of the world. But as Jesus did that, if they had a greater work, and taking all the gospel into all the world, and Jesus confirmed his word with miracles, don't you think they would need to confirm their word with miracles as well for the greater work? Indeed, they did. Now look what happens here. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But notice what it says next. These signs shall follow them that believe. And what are the signs? Well, it's these miracles it talks about. Casting out devils, speak with new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking deadly things and not hurt them, lay hands on sick, and all those signs. And so they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And here it is, confirming the word with signs following. That's why they did their miracles. It was to confirm that the word they preached was given to them by God. We find almost the same thing in Hebrews. In fact, I even read one commentary that said maybe the Hebrew writer was quoting Mark. Well, he didn't quote him exactly, but he spoke the same thing. Look at this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was, now here it is, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. When you read what the New Testament tells you about the Holy Ghost, about the Holy Spirit, remember, this is during the time when the Holy Spirit is revealing a new message to man. And as all along the way, when God would reveal a new portion of his will, he would accompany that revelation with miracles. Now Moses gave the law and the sign. Go down the rod, it becomes a snake. Pick it up again. Now folks didn't have to go throwing rods down and picking up snakes all during the Old Testament to keep proving that was the law. It was confirmed by that at the beginning and it held. They knew it was the law of God, because it had been confirmed when given. And so also these men, they're bearing witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with them as they preach by empowering them to perform miracles. And that's what we see. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. We talked about this morning, but let me emphasize a different part here. It says, Jesus told them, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Now they're going to go into all the world, but not yet. You wait till you get that promise. What happens? Ye shall receive power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they were going to witness. They were going to speak the things the Spirit gave them to speak, but they were also going to receive power, miraculous powers to confirm that that's God's word. And that's what happened. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all in one accord in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, there were people there from all over the world. It didn't matter from where they'd come. They could find one of the apostles that could speak their language, their own dialect from where they were. How hear we every man the language wherein we were born? Well, that was a miracle. And when Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost and told them that this same Jesus you have crucified is both Lord and Christ, he appealed to the fact that the things that they could see happening right there, which ye now see and hear, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this, which you now see and hear. What did they see and hear? They saw cloven tongues like as a fire, and they heard them speaking to them in a language they could not have known coming from Galilee. They could speak in every language from all over wherever people went. And so how did they know that Peter was preaching the truth of the gospel? Look at this miracle. This is the evidence. He makes an appeal to that to show that that's the truth. Let's keep going here. Look at this. Acts 3, verses 6 through 9. That's when Peter finds the lame man at the gate. He'd been there 40 years. Everybody knew him begging at the gate. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, immediately his ankle bones received strength. And he was leaping and walking and praising God. And look, everybody saw it. All the people saw him walking and praising God. What is going on here? So Peter stands up, and you know what he does? He preaches the gospel. Well, it must be so. Look what this man just did. Peter was arrested for doing that and brought on trial. When he showed up at the trial, there's that formerly lame man, been there lame 40 years. There he is, standing there. And that's his evidence. And he appeals to that to show, look, this comes from God. Here it is. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined this day of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. But what could they say to that? They didn't have anything to say to that. Look, beholding the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. I mean, there was the evidence. And it was overwhelming. They said, we got to talk about this. They commanded them to go outside the council. They conferred among themselves. What do we do with these men? You know, the hardest part of this story for me to believe is why they didn't just go ahead and repent and obey the gospel. They had all the evidence right there. But they were so hard-hearted and stubborn in their ways, it didn't matter what Peter said or what Peter could do. They were going to be against it. But they said, indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. That was some miracle, wasn't it? And that was some proof. And these fellas, they should have accepted it is what they should have done. And how they rejected it, I just don't understand. Now, Acts 4, 29 through 30, they prayed. When the apostles let go, they went into their own company. They prayed for them. And they said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. But that's not all they prayed. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And then the answer was, with great power gave he the apostles witness. Look, they went out and preached, and when they preached, they performed their powers, and it proved it. This is a message come from God. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. What happened when they did those signs and wonders? Well, believers were the more added to the Lord, and so they brought all these folks to them, and they were healing everyone and all the sick folks. And man, that's got to come from God. That's the reason they were doing this. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Paul comes to the city of Corinth and he's kind of intimidated. I mean, he'd been chased out of town after town for preaching the gospel and beaten. And here he comes to this big wicked city. And so he says, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. It says, declaring to you the testimony of God, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You ever hear a fella stand up and he looks like he's scared and he's weak and he's trembling? How can you believe a fella like that? I mean, if he's that scared, well, they believe Paul, because watch what happens. It says, my speech and preaching was not with enticing of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, not just in words, but in demonstration. Paul may have looked weak and fearful and trembling as he spoke, but when he went over there and did a miracle, they believed. How could they deny such a thing? And so they believed his words. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. No wonder the church was established in the city of Corinth with the preaching of the truth accompanied by this kind of confirmation. In Romans 15 and verse 19, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then, let's go back. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just that. There was something else going on. And it starts on the day of Pentecost. We see it talked about where it says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Well, who's that include? Well, it's your sons and your daughters and your young men and your old men and the servants and handmaids will I pour out my spirit. It wasn't just the apostles doing miracles. Listen, the signs of an apostle is this. Not only could the apostles do miracles and signs and wonders, they could lay their hands on others and impart that power to them. And then they would be able to do miracles and signs and wonders. That's the sign of an apostle. Everybody couldn't do that, but the apostles could. Now watch what happens. In Samaria, when the apostles were at Jerusalem and they heard that people in Samaria received the word, they sent to them Peter and John. Now that's two apostles. Why send Peter and John? Philip's down there. Why send Peter and John? Here's why. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he's falling on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. See? That's how the power was spread throughout the church. Now, Simon, he was a sorcerer. You know what a sorcerer is? He's a fellow that tricks folks by magic. He had a bag of magic tricks, and man, he could do things and people couldn't figure out how he was doing it. And they thought, well, he's got some kind of power. He's an expert trickster. But here's this expert trickster. He sees real miracles. And he knows this is no trick. There's no way I could do these kind of things. And so Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given. And he thought, man, I could make money off that. He wanted to buy it, and he got himself in trouble over that, which is another story. But the thing is, even the professional foolers here recognized the difference in their tricks and the miracles that were done that was confirming the apostles' word. Acts 19, 1 through 6, Paul comes to Ephesus. He sees certain disciples. If you receive the Holy Ghost, since you believe, what's he talking about? He's talking about the ability to perform miracles is what he's talking about. Because watch what happens. They said, we never even heard about a Holy Ghost. Paul knew something's up here. Wait a minute. These are disciples, but what kind of disciples are these? They're disciples of what? He wondered about that. His question is very interesting. He's going to ask them about their baptism. You see, if the baptism is wrong, then you know a lot of this other stuff just can't be right. But if the baptism is right, then a lot of the other stuff's going to fall in place. He got right to it. He didn't mess around. He knew the importance of baptism. Under what were you baptized? They said John's baptism. But like one fella said, one time, John's baptism had gone out of date. And now they were to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he preached unto them about John baptized the baptism of repentance. But now he preached unto them Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look what happened. Paul laid his hands on them. And the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You see how that confirmed the truth which they had believed? Now, going on from there. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. When Paul was at Corinth, he was able to confirm the testimony of Christ in them. He'd laid hands on them and imparted unto them spiritual gifts. And he had to help them know how to use those gifts correctly in 1 Corinthians verses 12 through 14. But the purpose of them receiving those gifts was that it would confirm that they had believed and obeyed the truth of God's word. Now that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Romans 1, 9 through 10. I want to go to Rome and preach the gospel to you also. And while I'm there, look what he says. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. You got an apostle in Rome. They couldn't receive the spiritual gifts. But when Paul got there, he could lay hands on them so they could, and it would establish them. It would confirm them. It would strengthen them to know this has to be the truth. Just look at these miracles and signs and wonders. 1 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. You see what the apostles were able to do? The signs of an apostle. When it says they gave them the Holy Spirit, what it means is they gave them that power from the Holy Spirit to perform miracles and signs and wonders that would confirm the word and assure them that they had God's word. Romans 8, 14 through 16. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? How does the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit? I've heard people read that and say, well, it bears witness to our spirit. But it says with our spirit, doesn't it? You see, your spirit is a part of your nature that you receive from God. You're made in the image of God. So you have a spirit. And that spirit can feel, and that spirit can think, and that spirit can draw conclusions, and that spirit can read, that spirit can remember. All those are spiritual things about you. That's part of you that's made in the image of God. And so you can ask your own spirit, what have I done? You know whether you've obeyed the gospel or not. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us the word and he confirms the word. And we read the confirmed word of the Holy Spirit and compare that with what we know we've done with our spirit. And we know whether we're the sons of God or not. All we've got to do is read the Bible. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you believed and you've been baptized, if you believe the Bible, you know you're saved. That's how that works. And so the Spirit bore witness, both with words and, as we've shown, bearing witness by the miracles and signs and wonders which were done. Now, look how Paul appealed to it when the false teachers show up. Paul goes to Galatia, and no sooner than Paul leaves, here come these false teachers teaching you've got to follow the law of Moses. Paul writes the Galatians. While he was there, he was able to perform miracles and wonders by the Spirit and impart the Spirit to them by the laying on of hands. And he appeals to that as evidence that, now look, what I told you is the truth, and these fellows aren't telling you the truth because they can't do that. Look what he says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Only this will I learn. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, the hearing of faith. Now the hearing of faith is what Paul was doing. And when Paul was teaching them the faith, he was able to lay hands on them that they could receive the Holy Spirit. These other fellows are teaching the works of the law. They can't do that. Are you so foolish, having now begun in the Spirit, or you're now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? The obvious answer is, it's by the hearing of faith. And that's how they knew to identify the difference between truth and false doctrine. Because when the apostles preached, they could demonstrate what they did with the power of the Spirit. And these Judaizing teachers couldn't do it. And that's a big difference. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. See there, it's a Bible word, isn't it? Assurance. The Holy Spirit assures us that we have the word of truth by these miracles that are done, having received the word with much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so they had that assurance from the Spirit. How did he give them that assurance? By the miracles that were before. Now, that helps us understand this. You take this passage out of context, you'll never figure it out. If you put this passage in the context of what is going on in the New Testament, this passage just falls right in place. Now it says, ye are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Again, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Again, Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I remember preachers telling me that the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a down payment on all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And I believed that till I tried to buy a house. Because when I bought a house, I said, well, I'll make an offer. And the lady said, well, you've got to give an earnest. I said, an earnest? Yeah. Why is that? Well, you got to pay them some money up front there. It's not a down payment. It's an earnest. The earnest money. What's it mean? Well, you'll put down $1,000 or something like that as an assurance that you're going to follow through with the deal. And so you make the offer with an earnest. The purpose of the earnest is an assurance. And then you go to the bank and they say, you need a down payment. Well, I already gave the earnest. Well, the earnest is not a down payment. That's altogether different. What is the purpose of the earnest here? It is an assurance. They are sealed. They have the earnest of our inheritance. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Anointed us. Remember how we read about the unction and the anointing this morning, whereby they knew all things? That's what the Holy Spirit did. He taught them all things and sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay. How does the Holy Spirit give that assurance in the New Testament? What was he doing? He was giving them the ability to perform miracles and signs and wonders, and they were assured. That was like the seal of authenticity on the gospel that they had heard. They were assured by that, by the work of the Holy Spirit. That explains those passages in context better than any other explanation that anybody's going to give you. And so don't take that out of context. Don't try to read what the work of the Spirit and understand without understanding what the Spirit is doing in the New Testament. And that's the time this is written, and that's the purpose that the Holy Spirit was doing these things, to provide that assurance. 1 John 3:24. Hereby we know. That doesn't sound like they have any doubt, does it? We know he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. See, by that Spirit they were able to do these wonders and miracles. That's how they knew. That was their assurance. 1 John 4:31. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. I mean, the apostles had laid hands on them. They could speak in other tongues. He'd given them that. And so they knew. At 1 John 5:6. It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. It wasn't going to lie to them. The Spirit bore witness both by the words and by the miracles and signs and wonders. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in the New Testament. Now, the gifts were temporary. They weren't supposed to last forever. Charity never faileth, but whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Well, that means they're not going to keep going on speaking in tongues. Look, what prophecy shall fail? Tongues shall cease. They're not going to keep speaking in tongues. Knowledge shall vanish away. That special knowledge they were getting from the Spirit, that wasn't going to last forever. But we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. This is all done during the time in which the whole truth is being revealed. God would lead them into all truth. But in the meantime, till they got to where it was all accomplished through that process, the Spirit was working with them in miracles, signs, and wonders. But once it's completed, once this process is done, that's when the miracles were going to stop. And we read it again in the book of Ephesians. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, he ascended on high, that captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. He's talking about miraculous gifts. Because he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now I know you can be an evangelist and a pastor teacher without miracles. But in the New Testament days, they were equipped by the Holy Spirit to perform that role in a miraculous way. And so he was giving them gifts to do their certain work. Now, for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No, he says this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. See how this is tied to Revelation? And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. There's that perfect again. That's that completion again. The little infant church needed all the help getting started. It comes a full-grown man. The process is completed. The gifts now are no longer necessary. People say, till we come to the unity of the faith, that means we all believe the same thing. But that's not so. There was already one faith. That's not what it's talking about. It was a temporary thing. Now you take Moses, when he threw the rod down and it became a serpent, and he picked it up and it became a rod. And they didn't have to do that for 1,500 years. Moses did it then, and it was good. They wrote it down, they had it, and they didn't have to keep casting rods down, picking up snakes to prove to every generation that the law came from God. He'd already done that. You know, we got these fellas today that think they can handle snakes. I mean, they'll bring a box in there and there'll be a rattlesnake in there. And they pull out this rattlesnake and they, but you know, and they say, well, Moses took up serpents. I tell you what, they're not doing what Moses did. Because when he took up a serpent, it became a rod. And I see what they're picking up and it's still a snake. And sometimes it bites them. They just can't do the kind of miracles and signs and wonders that Moses did. And so Moses did it to show this came from God. And then he didn't have to keep showing it. And neither did the apostles. Once the word is confirmed, it's confirmed. We've got the faith once delivered to the saints. It's perfect. It's complete. We have the whole thing. And now we've got what is written. I want to show you how powerful this is. These things are written that you might believe. Luke said we can know the certainty of those things. And that's why he's writing Theophilus, so he would know for certain. Not by miracle, but by what was written. Now, in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The miracles are there when it's delivered. And now that it is confirmed, we've got what is written. Let me tell you a story. This happened to me when I was over in North Carolina. A lady died that was a member of the church. Her daughter asked me to preach her funeral. Her daughter was married to a Jew. And I knew her husband's family was going to be there. Her daughter's family wasn't there. But I knew just about everyone in there was going to be Jews. I thought, oh boy, I got a chance to preach the gospel to the Jews. Now, this lady that died was a fine, fine lady. They loved her because she was such a good woman. She had done things for them and made things for them. She was a Dorcas. She was a Tabitha. And so, when I stood up to preach that funeral, I said, I want to tell you who this lady in this casket reminds me of. And I read about Dorcas and Tabitha, and boy, I had them right there. That's who she was. She'd done all these good deeds and alms deeds for people, and they knew that. But then I read about how Peter walked over and took her hand and said, Tabitha, rise and raised her from the dead. And I told that family of Jews sitting there, I said, what if I went over there right now and lifted that casket and took her by the hand and raised her from the dead? You would believe. Nothing like that had happened. You'd see that. I'd say most of you would believe. But what if you weren't here and you heard this? It says in Acts, when this was sounded abroad, many of them which heard believed. And a lot of you, even though you weren't here, you'd know people that were here, and they'd tell you what happened at that funeral, that she was raised from the dead. That man was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, and then he raised her from the dead. You'd hear what your friend said that saw that, the witnesses, and you would believe. Many of you would, just like they would. I know you would. And what if a reporter came and interviewed the witnesses and wrote it all down? And then years, 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 years later, somebody found that published account of where he had written it down. And you read that, would you believe? I told him this. I said, it would be just as true. The evidence is there in the documented testimony of the witnesses that saw these things. It's just as true. And we can believe. Now, they were grieving over that woman dying, and when I got through, they were grieving that I preached the resurrection. That's what they were doing. They didn't believe it. But they should have. And you should too. That's what we have. We have here the documented, confirmed testimony of the witnesses that saw these things. And all we've got to do is read this and use our heads just a little bit. Is that a credible testimony? Can I believe? Well, that's what Mark said. Well, you know, Matthew collaborated that. And then here comes Luke and he says it. And then you read all this in the epistles, it all just fits together. We can believe because we've got it written down. And that's how the Spirit assures us today that we have the Word of God. All we have to do is read it and start thinking about it and considering it and look at the evidence. And so the Holy Spirit still assures us, doesn't He? But it's not by some feeling we get out here in space like the Mormons want you to get. You know, they say, if you don't believe this, just pray real hard and God will send you a feeling that this is true. And so you know the Book of Mormon's right. I told a Mormon one time, you know the Bible doesn't say anything like that. Because there's evidence for what the Bible teaches and you don't have any evidence for what's in your book and you've got to go do something like that. And so the Bible stands. The Spirit has given us the evidence. Not only given us the word, but that accompanied with evidence so we might believe. And believing have life in His name. Now, the next two nights, if you know someone that's not a member of the church, these are the times to bring them to the meeting. Here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about how the Holy Spirit reaches the heart of a sinner. And we're going to look through that. I'm going to show you. It's there. When it says the Spirit sanctifies us, it also says sanctify us through thy word. The Holy Spirit can reach the heart of a sinner through His word. Just as a preview, I can say something to make you mad. I could have anger in me, in my spirit, and I could reach into your spirit and give you my anger by what I say. I could make you joyful. If I'm joyful, I could tell you. I've said things before that made people laugh. Honestly, sometimes I've wondered what they were laughing about because of what I've said. But I can say things that fill you with joy. If my spirit can do that with your spirit through words, think what the Holy Spirit can do to your spirit through words. And so we're going to show that. And then we're going to go through the examples of conversion in the book of Acts, and it'll all come together right then. That'll be Tuesday night, because you're going to have the Holy Spirit giving them the word, you're going to have the Holy Spirit doing miracles confirming the word, and you're going to have sinners hearing the word and believing and repenting and obeying the gospel because of what they have heard. Isn't that powerful? And so that's where we're going to go with this. And then Wednesday night on the Holy Spirit and the Christian. So that brings the lesson tonight to a close. You have sure been patient. I've covered a lot of ground, and I usually preach this in two sermons, but I thought I'd ball it all up in one tonight and throw it at you in one whack, and you took it, so I appreciate that. But the main thing here is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you do, will you demonstrate that faith by being obedient to Him, to confess His name before men, to turn from every other way, confess His name before men, and be baptized into Christ? Now, that's what this is about. If that's what you decide to do, then you have let the words that the Spirit has given move you out of sin into salvation. If you want to do that tonight, then do it as we stand.